We're going to be looking again in the Psalms, and Psalm 93 says, "The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. But the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh or adorns thine house, O Lord, forever." Now, you would think that the men of this world would roundly agree that the Lord reigneth. But the sad fact of the matter is that men of all things on the earth that seem to be clearly set forth in nature itself, that one thing is the very thing that men set themselves against God, because they don't mind for men to talk about God reigning as long as you understand that he doesn't reign over them.
That's right.
Now, a lot of people, when David said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God," even the greatest of fools actually know there's a God.
That's right.
I mean, if the trouble gets bad enough or whatever happens, they'll cry out to God.
Right.
Now, it's what they think of God as, of course. But it is, nonetheless, a man can't escape that. So when David said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God," he's not specifically talking about the fact that they are saying, like the atheists claim to believe, there is no God. But rather, they are saying, there is no God for me. There's no God who is going to reign over me. I'm going to do what I want to do. There may be a God up in the heavens. You know, that's like the agnostics. They say, well, you know, we just can't know if there's a God. I mean, that's a cop-out, of course. They just don't want to deal with the issues and the truth. But they say, well, we just can't tell. We're not necessarily against God. And that's kind of the way that I would say more people are. Because if you go around our community, you'd find very few people that would just come right out and tell you they don't believe God exists.
No.
I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to find probably 25 or 30 people that just absolutely would say they just do not believe. No, they believe there's a God. They believe he's out there. They even believe it. Well, he looks on the heart. They believe that. Now, you know, I've often thought about that, that men by nature, when they hear that the Lord looks on the heart, they're encouraged by that. But you know, a man that's been awakened by the Spirit of God, there's nothing that causes him more fear and trouble than to consider that God looks on the heart. Because David said, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But the Lord looks on it. He sees exactly what you are. He knows that we're dust. He knows our frame. He knows what we are by nature. We can't escape from his all-seeing eye. And so when men take comfort in the fact that God looks on the heart, then they are sadly misunderstanding what it is that God sees.
That's right.
Because God doesn't see the righteousness of men in a favorable light. Now, men think that he does, do they not?
Yes,
I mean, they think that if they do good things, well, God, he's smiling on that. But the Lord said to Isaiah, he said, "Your righteousnesses..." He didn't say anything about their wickedness. He said, "Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags before Almighty God." I mean, what can a man do to make himself pleasing in the eyes of God? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Because everything that we do is in one shape or another tainted with sin. Now that doesn't fit well with the modern concept of man's intrinsic worth before Almighty God. See, men think that God looks on man and he says, well, I made him, so there's got to be some good in him, and so I'll fan the flames and try to get it all. But no, God made man for the purpose of manifesting the glory of his grace and the redemption of his people in Jesus Christ. That's why he made men.
That's right.
And the world's in rebellion against that. They don't want to hear that. Oh, that's so narrow-minded. That's so ridiculous. You know, there's got to be a greater, broader thing than that. No, dear brethren, anything that leads men to turn their eyes away from the redemptive work of Jesus Christ is a falsehood. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, I determined to preach nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified.
That's right.
And that's the only message that we have. That's the only message that you find throughout the pages of the Scripture. And so when we read here, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty, it's speaking about the reign of Jesus Christ as the Redeemer King, as that one who has designed, ordained, and set forth a world unto his own glory and has purposed to have it work and act and go just exactly like he pleases for it to do. He reigns. And in order to demonstrate the power of his grace, he has come into the world, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and triumphed over sin.
Amen.
Now, the glory of God can't be overstated. I mean, if we just said day after day after day, sat by and said, glory, 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 glory to God, we'd never be able to give him more glory. Now this old flesh would fall out after a while. I mean, our tongues would probably get blisters on it, and we wouldn't be able to do that. But you know, the Lord has created some creatures that do that without ceasing. They cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is that one of whom we speak of today. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. He has stretched out the heavens, the scripture says, like a garment. Just like you spread out your clothes on the bed before you put them on. The Lord stretched out the heavens like a garment. The glory of God is seen in his handiwork, but that's not the extent of his glory. Now, the natural man, that's the extent of the glory of God that he can see. Now, that's a good thing. I mean, we do rejoice in the handiwork of God. I mean, we see around us and we're amazed. I mean, you could take a leaf and study a leaf all your life, and you'd never get to all of the intricacies and the designs and the way that leaf and the functions of that leaf. Just think about that. I mean, think about how the Lord designed photosynthesis. What would you call that? The
process.
There we go. The process of photosynthesis. How that a tree has a leaf on it, and that thing takes in carbon dioxide and turns it into oxygen. Now, how can that be? How could something like that have evolved? I mean, how is that? How's that possible? Just a leaf. And then to think that there's just quadruple millions and billions of leaves on trees, and every one of them's in the exact spot the Lord wanted them to be to produce the oxygen that he was pleased to make.
Amen.
Now, could he have made oxygen and replenished it without photosynthesis?
Yeah.
If it had pleased him to do so, he sure could have. But He has set all of this stuff around us that the natural man would have no excuse. If for no other reason, the natural man has no excuse for not worshiping God, because the things of God are plainly seen, so that man is without excuse. But dear brethren, God's people have been given a greater glimpse into the glory of God than just to survey the heavens and the handiwork of God, which is beyond anything we could ever imagine, to show to us the work that Jesus Christ has done in triumphing mightily over all of his foes and bringing redemption unto his people. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. Amen. And the majesty of the Almighty God is seen in just what Brother Al was talking about there this morning when he mentioned about when the Lord showed his glory to Moses. Now, he could have told him anything. He said, "This is my glory." But Moses said, "I want to see your glory." He said, "Well, here it is, Moses. I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy." Now, that's a glorious thing.
Yes.
Because, see, men look at that and they say, "Well, that's not fair." But you see, a sinner looks at that and he says, "Glory to God. God's a God of mercy. He shows mercy." Now, I can't determine nor can I cause God to show mercy to me. But just to read of the fact that he shows mercy is a glorious thing.
Yes.
Because what if he didn't show mercy? What if he said, "I'm not going to show mercy to anybody"? What could anybody have said?
Nothing.
Not a thing in the world. You couldn't bring a railing accusation against God and say, "Well, Lord, you should have showed mercy to us." No. He said, "I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy." But in order that men might know what they are by nature, he said, "I will show it to whom I will." And really, mercy can't be any other way, can it? Because, I mean, mercy, that's exactly correct. If a man could do something to cause mercy to come his way, it wouldn't be mercy, would it? Be something that he earned. But he is clothed with majesty. That David said, "There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." And if you pause and think about that, that is an amazing thing. I mean, we all know what feelings of revenge are, do we not? I mean, you know you do. I mean, don't a day go by when you don't say, "Well, I'm sorry, you know, so and so." And you just know, but you know, you think, "Man, he's going to get what's coming to him," and all that kind of stuff. We know what that is, don't we? That shows the work of the law written in our heart, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. See, we believe that. Every man born in the world believes it.
That's right.
Can't escape it. The work of the law is written in their hearts.
That's right.
But you see, there is forgiveness with God.
Amen.
That he may be feared. Oh, that's a marvelous thing. Causes men to fall down and worship him. There is forgiveness with God. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. He has strength. He triumphed mightily over all his enemies, wherewith he hath girded himself. Now, man has not ever added one thing to God. It's impossible. Because he's the creator.
That's right.
He made all things according to the good pleasure of his will. And it uses them according to the good pleasure of his will. And directs all things according to the same. And a man can't do a thing about that. And I'm glad.
Amen.
You know, some people wish they get thinking about this election coming up. And buddy, they thinking, "Man, we just got to get Trump in there. I mean, we got to get him in there." Well, I'm going to tell you this. You know, I want everybody to go and vote, and vote your conscience. And I hope your conscience is telling you to vote for the same one I'm going to. But I'm going to tell you this. Whether Trump gets in there or not, our God's in the heavens.
Amen.
He hath done whatsoever he pleases. And he raises up kings and puts down princes according to the good pleasure of his will. And it may affect me outwardly, as to what goes on in the world and that sort of thing. But dear brethren, it has no effect whatsoever. See, some people are all up in arms. Oh, if these other people get in there, you know, God is just going to be sent off somewhere. Well, listen, God's going to be right where he's always been.
Amen.
And it doesn't make any difference who's in office or what they say or what policy they enact. Now, we've been taught in the scriptures that we are to pray that the Lord might cause the leaders to enable us to lead lives of quietness and peace. And we do pray unto that end. But dear brethren, the Lord sometimes is pleased to send hardship on his people through the leaders that he gives them. But it's still the Lord. He clothed himself with strength. And he won't be, some people will say, oh, well, the Lord, you know, Biden got elected and it was because, you know, God just, we didn't pray enough. I mean, God couldn't, he couldn't do it, you know. He could have done it. See, that's the way they think about it. He could have done it. You know, if enough people had just prayed, God could have done that. But we didn't do it. We didn't pray, and so therefore, we got what we got. Dear brethren, how foolish is that? The Lord clothes himself with strength.
That's right.
And he causes all things to come together according to the good pleasure of his will. Now that's a glorious thing. And you know, what can a man do but just say, praise God?
Amen.
I mean, what can a man do? I mean, there's nothing he can boast in. What do we have that we have not received? I mean, if you make it to the polls to vote, how'd you get there? Because God caused you to be able to breathe. He caused you to be able to pick up the pen and read the paper and write or whatever. He clothes himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Now, this ought to hearten those that worry about climate change. The world can't be moved. Now, I know that there's some people would say, oh, you're wrong about that. We can destroy the world. No, you can't destroy the world. Now, if God ordains that the world be destroyed through the hands of men, it will be, but it won't be men that destroyed the world.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Oh, what a glorious thing. I mean, you know, the children of Israel went into the... Jericho, and they went around the walls and blew the trumpets, and the scripture says that the walls fell down. Now, some people would say, well, see there, they went in there and they did these things, they had great faith, and the Lord, and the walls came down. But the Lord brought the walls down.
That's right. Amen.
According to the good pleasure of his will. We give him praise. But the world is established that it cannot be moved. Now, what does that mean? It just simply means that it doesn't mean that the Lord made something that he couldn't destroy. It means he made something that nobody else could destroy.
That's right.
And that's a glorious thing. Now, he put oil in the ground for a reason. Did he not? Now, some people think that the dinosaurs died and all that oil come up in the ground. That is bull. I mean, you know how many dinosaurs you think it would have took? And how'd the oil get a mile down in the ground? I mean, you know, it's so ridiculous. But you know, I think back when I was a kid growing up and they taught us all that stuff and I just believed it. But later on in life, I got to think, well, how could that actually have been? I mean, that all that could have took place. They call it fossil fuel. I don't know. It's the fuel that God made. He put it there for a reason. He put it there for the benefit of men. He put it there for the glory of God.
Amen.
And, you know, that's not to say we are not to be wise in the use of such things as God gives us. We're moderation in all things. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But this psalm is not about oil. It's not about the things that the world's made out of, but it's talking about why the world was made.
That's right.
And why the world was made was for God's purpose, and it can't be moved from that. And God made the world to bring glory to His name in the redemption of a people in Jesus Christ. And it can't be moved, brethren. It can't be changed. That is what the world is going to redound unto. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. He is indeed that eternal God. His throne is established. He's reigning forever. And He has demonstrated it in more than one way. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Now, this speaking about the natural creation, and speaking here of the fact that the world has rebelled against God. Now, didn't take Him by surprise. He didn't create and say, oh no, what's happened now? No, He created the world to be just like it is. Now, a lot of people get all worried about that. But, dear brethren, if He didn't make the world to be exactly like it is, how did it get to be like it is? Because He works all things according to His good pleasure. Now, you know, men will have to work that out in their own mind how they think about it. But nonetheless, the fact remains that He said, I make peace and create evil. I form the light and I make the darkness. I, the Lord, do all these things. He's not ashamed to take credit for what He's done. And all we can do is fall down and worship Him. But the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods. Now, you know, the scripture says that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Now, what is that standard but the Lord Jesus Christ?
Right.
He is that one who's been lifted up against the flood of this world. And the floods of this world, or the wickedness of this world, come in like a flood. I mean, it would overwhelm us. I mean, if you look around you, the dark, what's it say? I'm trying to recall a scripture. The dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. It's what the psalmist says. The dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Now, what does that mean? Well, it just simply means that this world is a place where men do not seek the betterment of one another. Now, I know that, you know, that's supposedly the ideal. But the reality of the matter is not that way. And you can see a little microcosm of that in this political climate.
That's right.
I mean, Trump's not seeking the betterment of Joe Biden, and Joe Biden not seeking the betterment of Trump, is he?
No.
I mean, they're seeking to really destroy one another. Now, is that the way God, has God called us to be like that? No. Our triumph's in Christ. I mean, we speak of Christ, and then we let the chips fall where they may. I mean, that's up to Him what He does with those things. But brethren, we're not out to destroy anybody. We leave the destruction in the hand of Him. But the floods, the world, have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves against the Lord. Now, a little measure of that is seen when He came to His disciples by night, and they were rowing out on the ship, and they were frightened, and they said, oh man, you know, we're going to go down. But the Lord spoke to the wind and the waves, and He said, peace, be still. And it was. Why? Because He made the waves.
That's right.
And so just as surely as the floods lift up against the Lord, the Lord says, be still when it's time. See, the Lord uses the waves because He used the waves to cause the disciples to call out to Him, did He not?
Yes, they did.
Yes, they did. They called out to Him because of the waves. So the waves were in the hand of the Lord, but the Lord stilled the waves when the time came. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. And He demonstrated that. You know, I wonder often if the disciples if they're mine, and of course many of them were taught, no doubt, the Psalms and the synagogues and stuff, and if they're mine, might have gone back to this passage of Scripture on that night when the Lord stilled those waves. And they say, what kind of a man is this? See, they didn't have a full understanding. But he demonstrated it, even as he does demonstrate the same to us. And the troubles and trials and heartaches of life come upon us. And every one of them is ordained by Almighty God. And not a thing ever transpires in your life that's not ordered by Almighty God.
That's right.
And not all of them seem to be good to us, but the Scripture says they all work together for good. I mean, when you hit your finger with a hammer, that's not good, is it? I mean, man, it'd be crazy to say, man, that was good. No, that wasn't good. That was bad. But God causes all things to work together for good, because there's a good that will come out of that thing. Now, I might not be able to tell you what it is, but nonetheless, God is pleased to work in that fashion. Thy testimonies are very sure. Now that is really the basis upon which our hope rests, is it not? That the testimonies of God are sure. God, who cannot lie, promised that those who believe in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's a glorious promise, is it not? He promised to give us the kingdom. That's a glorious thing. Thy testimonies are sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Now what is holiness? Now you hear that term used a lot. And a lot of times what men mean by that is that you don't smoke, and you don't chew tobacco, and you don't go to the picture show, and you don't, you cut your hair a certain way, and you do this, and you don't do that. And they say, well, buddy, that's holiness. No, holiness is being set apart.
That's right.
Unto Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Paul said, I count all things as dung that I may win Christ.
Yes.
That's holiness. See, the Lord said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now he didn't talk, that's not talking about your the outward thing. Now the outward things surely follow, but I'll tell you this, I'd rather a man inwardly desire to walk in the things of God than I had to try to jump start it and get him to doing the things outwardly, thinking that he's making himself holy before Almighty God. You see, God cleanses men from within. Paul said such were some of you after he listed down all that. But he said it's in the past tense, because you see, when God works in a man's heart, then all those other things will follow suit. And I don't need to sit around and describe and define every step that you ought to take in life. I mean, the Word of God is here. Jesus Christ is our example, yes, that we should follow His steps. And that's the work of the Spirit of God in us. And so holiness can only be found in one place. That's Christ.
Yes.
I mean, you can try as hard as you want to be holy, and you won't be. But when Christ makes you holy, see, being holy is to be set apart. And that's what the Lord, the Scripture says, holiness becometh that as adorns the house of God. Why is that? Because God is holy. What does that mean? It means He's set apart. See, He dwells in the light to which no man can approach. He's inapproachable. He's invisible. You can't come there. Had He not made a way for us to come into His presence, we never could. We could have never seen Him.
Amen.
If He had not come and walked among us in the person of Jesus Christ, the righteous. Oh, what a glorious God we have. Holiness becometh His house. If you don't believe it, just look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm, who knew no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He was not just externally pure. I mean, the Pharisees accused him of being a wine bibber. They said he's hanging out over here with all these drunkards and the harlots and all these people and what kind of a fellow is? Well, you see, the Lord was pure from all of the wickedness that enters the hearts of men. He had no corruption within him. So if you want to know what holiness is, that's it. There's only one standard of holiness. You know, I know some denominations and whatnot, they have these standards, you see, that you got to live by. And these define whether or not you measure up to being holy. Well, brethren, there's only one standard that I have ever found in the Scripture that defines what holiness is, and it's Jesus Christ, who was without sin. And he has become our sanctification. He has made us sanctified. We're set apart in Christ.
Yes.
According to his good pleasure.